Well, if you don't know me, my name is Carrie, and I am really excited to be here today because this is the last week of our building series. Is anyone excited about that? Is anyone tired of this series yet? No? Oh, well, that's good, I guess. So I'm excited to kind of move on to something else, too. But I've loved this series because we started it back in May, like on May 15th. So we started at the very beginning of the summer, and we've carried it through the summer. And it's kind of been a series of series. So during this project, we've talked about what it looks like and how do we build the kingdom of God here on earth. So we started with a plan. What does the kingdom look like? We had a demo day so we could clear away all the trash and garbage that was in the way so we could build on a clean surface. Then we looked at the blueprint, which is the Bible. The Bible's our guide for building the kingdom. And then we started with the action steps. We started getting to work on the foundation because, you know, we just sang, two songs about having a firm foundation? You've got to have something solid to stand on or you're going to fall. So the foundation we began building through the action steps of baptism, communion, worship, and prayer. And then we've been talking the past few weeks about our structure. So the structure is like the skeleton of the building. It's like the framing and stuff like that. But you have to start from that solid foundation. As you begin to build up, then we grow in our knowledge, our experience, and our relationships. And we've been talking about the idea of a three-legged stool. So to have a balanced life in the kingdom of God, you've got to have a balance of knowledge of God, spiritual experience with the Spirit, and relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus will encourage us to have relationship with others. So you've got to kind of grow in balance on those three things, because what happens if you have one leg that's shorter on a three-legged stool? You're going to fall down. We don't want to fall down. That's embarrassing. Unless it's somebody else, and then maybe check and make sure they're okay before you laugh. That's something I'm working on. So if you've missed any of the messages so far this summer, they are all available on our website at theproject.church/media/podcast, something like that. It's on there. I'll post something on Facebook about it. But you can catch up on those messages on our website. But see, most of these messages, they serve a purpose on their own. So they can be a standalone message, but it's when you listen to them all together, when you see how they build one on another, that's when you start to see how they work together to build the kingdom of God. And you can kind of gain more of an understanding of it. I know I've learned a lot this summer just putting these together, just digging in and researching. It's been a pretty interesting summer. All right. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I love a good metaphor. I use a lot of metaphors. And it would be really easy for me to take this building metaphor and to just keep carrying it on, to just keep working on this building project. We could go through, we could build the walls in. We could build a roof. We could talk about painting and decorating and then finally a move-in day. But see, I feel like that would defeat the entire purpose of this series. But we also have not come this far to just stop building either. Everything we've learned through the summer has been done to prepare and encourage us as individuals and as a family of believers to continue the work of building the kingdom. See, what we've talked about this summer has been in order to give us what we need to keep on building. And I don't want to finish the building project through messages because I don't want you to have the illusion that the building project is ever done. So when me and Matt were remodeling our first house long, long time ago, I remember talking to my dad, who is a contractor, and he built houses for like 30 years. And I remember looking at him one day, and you know, because I could relate to him at that point because I was remodeling a house and 30 years of experience, and then there was me, I painted a wall. And I remember telling him, I just can't wait for the day when everything's done with the house and we can just enjoy it. And he laughed at me. He likes to laugh at me. It keeps me humble. But he told me, he's like, the projects will never be done. There's going to always be something else that you can work on. Always something else that you can do. Always something that breaks down that you have to repair. it's never done. And you know, it's the same way with the kingdom. It may feel like we're leaving things unfinished by ending at the structure phase. It may feel like we're leaving the kingdom as being like a skeleton. But see, the work is just getting started. See, now you have all the tools. You have the information. You have the knowledge. You have the experience. You have the relationships to continue the process. So today, I wanted to kind of wrap things up. So this is kind of a wrap-up message. And we're going to look at how to practically use this knowledge, experience, and relationship that we've gained throughout the summer in order to build the kingdom in our community right now. I want to talk about what it looks like for us to build together. You know, the kingdom can be kind of a hard concept to wrap your mind around, but it's not an unreachable concept. It can be very practical and formative. There's an author I like to read, and he described it this way. He says, it's not a kingdom in heaven, but from heaven, one that thrives here and now. The kingdom appears whenever women and men submit their lives to the will of God's, or to God, God's will. I got to be careful about how I say that. Let me repeat that. The kingdom appears when women and men submit their lives to God's will, not the will of the gods. Much like God was seen through the physical body of Jesus, the invisible kingdom of God is made visible on earth through the church, through the body of Christ, through believers. Now, I want to kind of pause right here because I want to define something. So there's two kinds of churches, really. There's like the big C church and the little C church. Is that backward? Big C, little C. So I wanted to look at this. So the big C church is the multicultural and universal and timeless family of God. The little C church is an individual community of believers that meet together regularly. So for example, Project Church is a little C church. I need to use my right hand. It's a little C church that, and we're only a small part of the big C church that's worldwide and across all time. It's kind of humbling. Kind of makes you feel small to think about how big and how engaged the church is in humanity. But it's also empowering to understand that you're part of something so much bigger, that what we're doing here is just a small part of what God's been doing throughout all time. How awesome is it that we get to be a part of God's universal mission of salvation, and we get to do it together? So let's talk about what that mission is. See, mission is not something that the church does. Mission is what the church is. Being missional is not about coming up with programs and ministries inside of the church walls. See, it's about preparing believers to go into the world and affect change in their communities through their everyday lives. So why are we on this mission? Where did it come from? Not long ago, I was introduced to the concept that God is a missional God. And it kind of reshaped the way that I think about the Christian movement. You know, it kind of seems obvious when you think about, like, God being missional-minded. Kind of makes sense. But it's not something that I bet any of you guys have, like, sat down and just, like, pondered. It's not something that we really think about very much. Because, see, typically, in the church context, when you hear the word mission, it's in reference to the practice of sending people to other countries to spread the gospel. But see, unless we recognize God as being missional, we miss out on the beautiful pattern of sending that exists throughout the entire biblical story. So let's look at this. And let's think about the biblical story. Okay, so the biblical story starts at creation with Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect. They exist in relationship and an unbroken relationship with God. But then They follow their selfish ambition, and they invite sin into the world. And that results in a broken relationship between God and all of humanity. However, I love that there's always a however. God loved us so much that he established a plan that he put into motion that would allow the broken relationship between God and humanity to become healed, to be restored. Now, if you want to go back and listen to last, I think it was October, we did a series called The Unfinished Story. And during that series, we looked at God's plan for reconciliation we traced it through the Old Testament covenants and into the New Testament. So you can go back and listen to that if you want more information about the details on the covenants and God's mission. But see, today I just want to focus on the pattern of sending that shows the part that we play in the mission, the part that we're invited into. So let's start at looking how God sent Jesus. John 3:16-17. I bet most of you guys could say this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. God sent Jesus to do what? To save us. That was his mission. See, through Jesus, God's mission was brought to earth in human form. And Jesus taught us through his life and teachings how to carry out this mission. All the instructions that we need in order to carry out this mission, Jesus gave us. It was through his death and resurrection that provided a way for the next part of God's plan, the sending of the Holy Spirit. See, for 3 years, Jesus walked, traveled, lived side by side with his friends, who we know as the disciples. There was so much, though, that he was not able to share with them about his mission because he knew that they were not able to understand it yet. They did not understand and they could not understand it yet. But see, when he knew that the time was coming soon and that he was about to be leaving them, he sat them down and he shared just a little bit more, gave them just a little bit more of a glimpse of the mission. He told them, this is in John 15, he told them that he's the vine and they're the branches. So it starts with him, extends through them. He told them that the world will hate them, but it's only because the world hated him first. And then in verse 26, it says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's telling them that he will send the Spirit of God to each of them, to empower them and to sustain them through what is to come. See, John 15:16, they're really cool. It's a record of Jesus just being raw and open and vulnerable with his friends. See, he knows that they cannot fully understand, they cannot fully comprehend what is about to happen, what he is about to go through and what they are about to go through because of their connection to him. They could not understand it. How could they? Why would they understand when he says that I'm going away, but then I'll come back? Means that they're going to kill me, but then I'm going to come back from the dead. That's not something that's conceivable in the human mind. But he tries to prepare them the best he can. So he explains in John 16:5-7, he says, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. See, he was with them. He was able to protect them and guide them and encourage them himself. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you were filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus is telling them how he will send them the Holy Spirit as their guide and their advocate to lead them on this mission, to continue the mission. See, God sent Jesus, and then Jesus sent the Spirit. So who did the Spirit send? Us, the church. The Spirit was sent to empower, encourage, and equip all believers to work together to share the good news of Jesus all over the world. See, it's not just a verbal message. It's a new way of living. It's kingdom living. See, as we individually grow in our knowledge, experience, and relationship with God, we become the unified Big C church. See, the Spirit is still sending the church to continue God's mission for universal reconciliation with humanity. So if the church is meant to continue the mission, if the church is empowered, equipped, and encouraged by the Spirit, then shouldn't the church look like the mission? So how do we build a missional-minded church? See, I grew up in a church that had regular mission Sundays. Did anyone? You know what I'm talking about when I say mission Sunday? Okay. So if you don't know, it was a day, I think it was like once a month, and we would take up a special offering to send to missionaries that were in the field. See, no one ever said, Carrie, the only mission of the church is to just send people far away and then send them money. No one told me that. I don't think anyone actually would believe that. But that's how the word's typically used. And when the immediate context of the word mission was implied to be only the responsibility of those that are called to the mission field, the movement of Christianity in North America began to slow down. If you don't believe me, read about the church history of North America. In fact, just read about the church history of the world, and you will see that pattern. But see, here's the truth. Every believer is in their mission field every single day. The mission field is not somewhere you go, it's somewhere you are. See, regardless of wherever you are, whatever your giftings are, whatever your callings are, you are in your mission field every day. See, the Bible does not tell us that it is the sole responsibility of a select group of people to carry the gospel far away while we would neglect the lost people that are struggling in our own community. Do not misunderstand me. I do not believe that there's anything wrong with going somewhere else on a mission. I think it's good, but it can't be the only mission of the church. See, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It tells us to look after the widow and the orphan. It tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations, the ones that are far away and the ones that are here. So how do we build a church that has this kind of missional mindset? Well, I think there's three steps, and we're going to kind of go through these today. The first one is we have to reconsider our context. So what does that mean? Basically, we have to have a level of understanding and awareness of the culture and society that we live in. We've got to understand people. How people think, why people think the way they do, if we're going to try to reach people. And we have to recognize that this is our mission field. So let's look at our culture. There's a German philosopher that wrote a book back in like 1905, and he coined this phrase. His name's Max Weber. And he was claiming that the rise in modern technology, now remember that date, 1905, over 100 years ago. He claimed that the rise of modern technology, scientific advancements, and the rise of capitalism was leading toward, and this is his phrase, the disenchantment of the world. See, we have grown as a society to the point to where we place our faith in proven fact rather than being able to believe in something that is not easily understood or explained, like God. It is hard for us to admit that there are some things beyond our capacity to understand. The more we know, the less we believe. See, we carry in our pockets a device. It gives us constant information, entertainment, connection, distraction. More than anything else before in the history of mankind. And see, this information overload it's left us confused and distrusting. So listen to this stat. It blew my mind. The average person in America watches at least 28 hours of TV per week. 28 hours per week. Y'all, that is more than a day a week that we're offering up to the television. And that's on average. That means that there are people that, yes, watch less than that, but there are people that watch a lot more than that too. We have to consider the effect that this kind of consumption has on the way that we think and the way that we operate as a society if we are continuing on our mission. So what's one effect of this? See, it's the way that we orient ourselves in the world. What that means is the way that we work together in this world, the way that we see ourselves in this world. So you guys know the word algorithm? It's a fun word, isn't it? Nerd. So we have algorithms that are constantly working to create personalized experiences for each of us. So when we get on Facebook, there are ads that are targeting us based off of things that we've searched for. Everything's connected. And they pinpoint what kind of movies we like. Do you guys have any idea how many Star Wars memes I have on my Facebook page? Like, they target us based off of what we like and what we enjoy and what we might be interested in and how we might spend money. And because of that, we have disconnected from the reality of the world around us. We live in our personalized bubble. And that individualistic focus, it leads us to placing more value on my truth rather than searching for God's truth. See, we approach church with that same mindset, the mindset of what does it have to offer me? Rather than what do I have to offer to the mission of God? You know, people leave churches for dumb reasons. People leave churches because they may not offer the kind of programs that they prefer. For example, we have people that don't attend church here even though they love the mission and they support the mission of what we're doing. But we don't have a kids' service during service. And I know that's not normal. Most churches these days do. But that was an intentional decision that our leadership made together. See, and as a mom of two young kids, I understand the struggle. I mean, I'm like eyeballing all the time. Like, get down. And I get it. But see, I also love having them in here with me, experiencing with me, worshiping with me, learning the songs that we're singing, not just learning kids' songs that have the same kind of message. There's good kids' songs. But I want them to understand the concepts that we're talking about. I want them to see me engaging with God and having experiences with God. I want them to hear the message. I want them to listen for keywords like mission and fruit. Yeah, thank you. They're still here somewhere. I would much rather hear kids rattling around with color pages during the service than having a room that does not have the future of the church sitting inside of it. And that's not to say that there's not great kids programs. And we do have a kids program. It just looks a little different. But see, the megachurch movement of the past 30 years has gotten us used to the concept of churches being comfortable, attractional, and consumer friendly. We don't want to think about church as being consumer friendly. It's kind of an ugly term, isn't it? Kind of makes you cringe just a little bit. But see, if we're going to build a missional-minded church, we have to move away from the attractional come to us model. We have to be willing to go where we're needed. The church cannot exist just to give people what they think they want. It can't just be a place of danger-free solace, an escape, a comfort, a place to hide out until the end comes. See, the church is called to be what people really need. It's supposed to be a foretaste of the kingdom, of God's new creation, a movement of people who change the world, not escape from it. See, the church was never intended just to meet the needs of a small group of individuals that are a part of that organization. See, rather, those individuals have been called, equipped, and empowered to serve the needs of the community around them. We live in a prove-it society, don't we? Like, you can't just say something, which is ironic, because if it's online, everyone believes it. But we live in a prove-it society. So let's carry out our mission to share the gospel through our actions and not just our words. Let's prove that God's love is real by showing God's love to others. All right, next step. We have to rethink the gospel. So the Latin phrase, the missio dei, I can never say that right, I'm not Latin. It's basically the gospel. It's the mission of God. And that's the understanding of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And it's centered on God rather than meeting our personal needs. But see, we have to discover where we belong in God's story rather than trying to fit God into ours. Yeah, the gospel is good news for us as individuals. It's good news for us that Jesus came to reconcile our personal relationship with God and bring us hope. But it's so much more than that. A friend of mine was speaking at a leadership conference I attended a few years ago, and he said something that I just haven't been able to get out of my head. And it was the first time I really thought about it. Like, what is the point of all of this? He said that if our only hope as a Christian is that we go to heaven when we die, then what's the point of being alive? He's pretty blunt, and so I think he said something about why aren't we all just running and jumping off cliffs or something like that. Like, but what's the point? What's the point of being alive if we just want to go to this little box of a building that we have made ourselves comfortable, we've set up for our own preferences, that we're comfortable and we're encouraged and we're never challenged? What's the point in hiding out in a place like that until some glad morning when our name is called up yonder? Until we can fly away to our heavenly reward. What's the point? What's the point if we don't ever get out into the world and make a difference? See, the point of Jesus was not that he died. It was that he lived. See, God could have sent an angel or a king to save the world. But you know what he did? He sent a helpless little baby, placed him in a poor family. A baby that would grow and learn and live among humanity. See, his death and resurrection, it was the aha moment of the gospel story. Like, that's when the disciples were like, oh, that's what he meant. But it was the knowledge and experiences and relationships of his life that provides the foundation that the kingdom of God is built on. See, God's story has been deformed and compromised over time by humanity's individualistic perspectives and motivations. We've watered down the gospel for the sake of our comfort. See, the gospel, it has to be about more than just how God meets my needs. We've created attractional, comfortable, safe churches that we can hide in until that day that we get our reward. But see, Jesus did not hide in the upper room with his friends. He left the upper room, and he loved the world while it was hating him. He loved his murderers. And we've been called to do the same. So the final step, we have to reimagine the church. So we've reconsidered our context. We've thought about this is the culture that we're in and the culture, the society that we're in every single day. That's our mission field. We've rethought the gospel, like what does it mean? What's the point of it all? What does it mean to share the gospel? And now we're looking at, we have to reimagine the church. See, the church, the big C church, is meant to be the sign and witness of God's mission for universal salvation and a foretaste of the kingdom. And the local church, what we're doing right here, the little C church, it should live as a contrast society right in the middle of their neighborhoods by inviting people to transform their lives by developing habits that bear good fruit. Don't miss that. It's meant to live as a contrast society. It's not meant to reflect the world. It is meant to reflect God, which is in contrast to the world. So this summer, my sister was keeping our kids throughout the summer, and cousins don't always get along, and brothers don't always get along. So she decided it would be a good idea to teach them about the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all, we need to figure this out as adults. We got to figure out a system that works for us in this. But I'm going to tell you about what she did, and then you'll understand why she's in charge of our kids' ministry here. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? She took each week, and each week she would talk about a different one. She would talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yes, I just had to look at my notes to make sure I didn't miss one, but my 4-year-old can rattle them off like that. See, to encourage them to show these good fruits, she had these two little buckets here. And inside these buckets, she has fruit. Little pom-poms. And whenever one of them would show good fruit to another, or to her, or to their cat, or just in life, they do something that shows good fruit, they would get to take a fruit out of this bucket and move it into this bucket. And the goal was, by the end of the summer, to get all the fruit out of this bucket and move it into this bucket. And if they did that, then they would get some sort of prize or reward. Kids love prizes and rewards. It's a good motivation. You know, it worked. See, what happened is they started showing good fruit. And then when my boys would come home and they would start to show bad fruit, I'd say, is that good fruit or bad fruit? It gave them a context to talk about it, to understand their actions, to give them, and yes, their motivation may have been impure, a prize, but what it did is it built a habit of showing good fruit in their life. See, people do not naturally produce good fruit. It's much easier to be selfish and angry and impatient and indulgent and impulsive and all the things. But see, those actions don't do anything to make the world a better place. It makes the world an angry place, a bitter place, a selfish place. And you know, the church is constantly being criticized for being judgmental, or arrogant, divisive, selfish. But we have to remember something. The church as a whole is just a sum of its parts. we make up the church, it's our responsibility to show the good fruit. If we want the church to show good fruit, then we have to commit ourselves to producing good fruit as individuals. See, it's easier to learn this as a kid when you can form this habit based off of the motivation of a prize. It's a lot harder to do as an adult when you have to self-regulate your behavior with the motivation of loving God and loving others. Maybe we should keep like little pom-poms in our pockets, like put 5 or 6 in one pocket and throughout the day, like be like, oh, that was good fruit. I did good. Switch it over. And then you get like ice cream or coffee or something at the end of the day. Maybe we need to figure something out. Because, see, it's essential for the reputation of the body of Christ that the individual parts bear good fruit. But it's also not enough to show good fruit as an individual. We have to learn how to do it together. We have to apply the good fruit in our relationships with one another within the church. That's not easy. It's really not easy. And it's easier to think, well, why can't I just like love God and love others and not be involved in a church? Not come together. I can do it on my own. I can read my Bible on my own. I can listen to worship music. I can go about my life without the Sunday morning experience. It's more of a social club anyway. It's easy to think that. But see, the church, the Big C Church, is part of God's mission of sending. And y'all, we can't disregard what God started. We can't alter his plan. And also, we are able to accomplish so much more together than we are on our own. It's when we learn to humbly use our individual gifts together that we become the unified body of Christ. Beyond that, we also need each other. You know, as we come together to pray and worship and learn and grow and just do life together, it provides us a consistency that reminds us of our mission, and it also connects us with other believers, with other people that we can relate with other people that can help us carry the burdens of life. See, thanks to technology, social media, we are constantly connected with the world. We're constantly connected with people, and that gives us the illusion of genuine relationships. But see, in fact, real relationships are at an all-time low. And experts call this the loneliness pandemic. You know, me and Matt have been watching Seinfeld some at night. And, you know, it was made in the, 80s, 90s? Yeah, he's not listening. It was set back before cell phones. Back before internet was a thing. And we were watching an episode the other night, and I looked at Matt and I was like, you know, most of these episodes wouldn't exist like post cell phone, because like it's constant, like they're missing each other, they're using pay phones, they're like having check in, they, you know, it's just a different world because the technology was different. We're falling into a trap of illusion. We need each other. See, as we love God together, we are united together, and we can encourage and we can equip one another to go out and show God's love to the world. Plus, it's simple math. If one person is filled with the Spirit and empowered and equipped, and then another person is filled with the Spirit and empowered and equipped, when those two people are together, you have twice as much Spirit of God. You have twice as much working for the mission. See, God's dream for this world is not... getting tongue-tied. God's dream for the world is about the redemption of all creation, not just individuals getting into heaven. It's about the restoration of life as God intended it to be like you set up in the garden. It's about realigning life and God around God's ways. See, here at Project Church, we're not interested in creating an organization with programs that are targeting the comfort of the people that are attending. We want to build up believers that are so changed and full of the hope of the gospel that they can't help but take it into their daily lives. See, that's how we build the kingdom of God together. That's how we become a missional-minded church. And that's how we make this world a better place. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get out there, and we're going to carry on the mission. God, thank you so much for this time, the opportunity that we have to come together, to learn about you, to experience you, and to just experience each other. God, I just pray that you would go out with every person here this week, that you would just equip them, that you would help them to be aware of opportunities, that they would look for you in their daily lives, that they would look out, and instead of seeing just a job or a class or a gas station, that they see a mission field. God, that every place that our feet step, that we carry the good news of your gospel. God, I just pray that you would just strengthen us together as a family of believers. I pray that you would bless the lives of those that are seeking you, of those that are trying to transform their heart and their mind from what our culture has said to what you have said. God, I just pray that you would just give us a renewing and a refreshing of your spirit. And Father, I just pray that as we carry out your mission, as we continue to be sent by you, God, that you would go with us every step of the way, that you would constantly remind us, that you would show us those opportunities, and that you would be with us through our every day. We love you, Lord. Amen.